stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everybody. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ. Thank you so much for being our guest here today. I am again with my brother Sam. Sam, what has the Lord put on your heart to talk with us today about?
Well, Kyle, I'm really excited to be back, and it's the book of Romans. You know, I've talked several times in the past about, you know, we're going to eventually get to Romans, and I think it's now time to go through it. And boy, I tell you, it is so powerful. It is so powerful what God has to say and the truth that is in it. It truly is a treasure.
Now, in the past few episodes, we've actually gone line by line, verse by verse, total context. But in this particular case, from when we first spoke beforehand, you mentioned that there is a particular thing about Romans that you want to address.
Correct. A lot of people have heard the Romans Road. It'll look at like Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9. But the problem is they're individual verses. Instead of accurately handling the Word of God, these people will tell others what those verses mean and promise them hope, but not in full truth. So today we're going to look at that and really dig into a lot of the truth that is not being covered in the book of Romans. And so I'm going to go through it and share on the things that God convicts me and point out things that I think need to be pointed out. And I'm going to let God's word speak.
All right. Okay, so with that, we're going to go ahead and begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much, especially for the love by the giving of your Son and his death, burial, and resurrection, and our belief in that, Father. We thank you especially also for the equipment of the Holy Spirit in us that guides us in all truth, that points to the very actions that you lead us to, Lord. It gives us insight into the world around us and how you want us to live and work and to do your bidding. Father, in today's message, we pray that you're with us. We know that in your word you say, where there are two or more gathered in my name, there will I be also. And we love that promise, and we thank you for that promise. And so with that, Lord, we pray for this time together. We ask that you use it to the edifying and upbuilding of all believers that are hearing and listening. And for those who have not believed and have not been spirit indwelled, Lord, we pray that today is the day and now is the hour for that to reach them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, again, what it all comes down to, what we're going to see is God has a promise for us, and it's a promise to set us free from this world and this world of sin, and to live and walk and abide in Christ and in light and righteousness. So to start off in the book of Romans, Paul states that he received grace and apostleship for a purpose. What is the purpose of why Paul received grace and apostleship? Think about that question. Now, what is the answer that he gives us in chapter 1, verse 5? Why was Paul made an apostle?
Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake.
To bring about the obedience of faith. We saw a lot of this in James. You see it discussed in 1 and 2 Peter. It's a theme that continues to be repeated. You know, one of the passages I think of, I'm just going to, you know, share a verse here, but I encourage everybody to read through the book of Hebrews on your own, and maybe that'll be the next book that we go to and look at. But in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about obedience. It gives Christ as the example. In chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he, referring to Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Another passage just that jumped into my mind, I just share it. Again, read the whole book of Hebrews, read the whole book of John, but just, you know, obedience, you see it as a theme frequently throughout Scripture. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He who is believing in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So again, as we go through Romans, we're going to look at this. What does it mean to bring about the obedience of faith? What does it mean to bring about the obedience of faith? Well, we're going to continue. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the gospel that he preaches. And Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. And there's a reason why. What does he say about the gospel that he proclaims in verse 16 through verse 18 of Romans chapter 1?
"For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness."
So as we look at this, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why?
Because it's the power of God.
It's the power of God. Now, is the power of God, is it limited to only a certain type of people?
No, it is to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Yeah, the Jew and the Gentile. It's to all mankind.
Mm-hmm.
God is not exclusive. He's not going to exclude. He gives his salvation to everyone who believes. Now the question is, what does it mean to believe? Well, I just tell everybody, hold that question. Hold that question and let's see as we go through the book of Romans if God answers that question. Just kind of like we looked at James. He gave many examples of what it is to not be deceived and to have fellowship with God versus those who are deceived and have not received the true wisdom of God. The perfect man versus the not perfect man. It was very clear who was of God and who wasn't. Same with 1 John. Same with 1 Peter. Romans, I think you're going to find the same thing. So again, so in the gospel, this power of God, God says something is revealed in it. This is really key. Now, I know it's key because I keep reading the whole book. I don't just stop and come up with my own interpretations.
The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
The righteousness of God is revealed. Now I ask everyone listening, what do you think that means? The righteousness of God is revealed, and it's revealed from faith to faith. In each person's faith, there's a righteousness of God is revealed. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, as we keep looking at the book of Romans, God is going to speak very clearly through his word on what that means. And we're going to find out very directly whether or not we are of the gospel of God, whether or not we believe and we've experienced the power of God that's for salvation, or whether or not maybe we aren't. Maybe we don't know what the righteousness of God is. Maybe the righteousness of God has not been revealed in our life. Remember, sinners can do good. That doesn't mean they have the righteousness of God. Do you have the righteousness of God in you? Well, let's keep reading. A man who has the righteousness of God, the righteous man, lives by faith. we're going to find out what it means to be a righteous man as well. Are you a righteous man? How do you know? Who does it say the wrath of God is revealed against?
All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
And that suppress is to hold down. People who claim to be of God. People who claim to be in the truth or to hold the truth. But still walk in ungodliness. Still walk in unrighteousness. God says that they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Not in righteousness, but unrighteousness. Now people say, oh, but I'm not an ungodly person. I said, okay, think of the most moral atheist that you know. How does their life compare to you? You know, I know moral atheists. That if you look at their life, they're more godly than the Christian who self-professes themselves as a Christian. But what does God say about the moral atheist? That he's ungodly, that he's unrighteous, that he's a sinner, because it's in the heart. People who claim to be a Christian, claim to be holders and partakers of the truth, and still sin and still walk in ungodliness and unrighteousness, that's still evident in their life or in their heart, their thoughts, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. So we're going to continue and we're going to find the truth.
You may read 19 there too?
No, I'm just going to give, okay. For those, if you continue to read the book, the rest of chapter 1, it's going to talk about that, really it's like the natural revelation that if you look at the creation, all the creation of the earth, as it talks about what all the creation in verse 20, that God demonstrates his attributes in creation. If you really look at it and study it. And that, so from that standpoint, even looking at creation, no man is going to be without excuse before God. Because in the end, God has made it evident that there is something greater and that we aren't to worship or glorify some image of creation that God created or image or creation of man. God just says that's foolishness. And God goes on, he's going to talk about different sins. Now, again, this is what God says is wrong. I tell people, I'm not here to judge or to say I'm any better than anybody else, because guess what? As we're going to find out later, God says everyone's born into sin. We're all sinners. No one's better than the other person. The question is whether or not we agree with God about what God says sin is and whether or not we're willing to be free from it in turn and live a different life. Give up the life of pleasure that we enjoy or the life that we're living and reject it and turn to God and let him change our hearts and our desires. So God's going to point out different things. He talks about homosexuality in here. God says it's wrong. I don't say it wrong. God says it's wrong. If I'm going to side with God, then I have to agree with God. He says it's wrong. Lying is wrong. Having thoughts of anger in your heart. Ungodly anger. Anger of man. That's wrong.
Lust for a woman.
Lust for a woman. Ungodly lust for a woman. That's wrong. Lying. Wrong. Cheating. Wrong. God says those things are wrong, but God has a solution. He's just not there to just condemn everyone. He gives a solution. If we're willing to agree with God and say, yes, God, change my heart, change me so that I don't have to be that person anymore. So, you know, he goes in and talks about those things that, you know, all different aspects of unrighteousness. And he lists some of the different things. You can go ahead and read them, you know, verse 29. Just read 29 to the end.
Okay. But, verse, chapter 1, 29 to the end. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
All right, so just these are different things that are, of the wicked that's in a heart. If you have one or more of them, there's something wrong with your heart. We looked at that earlier. So that's kind of chapter one. It talks about why Paul was made an apostle. Talks about the power of the true gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, versus and what that is, this righteousness that's revealed. What is that? We're going to read and find out. Versus those who hold the truth and unrighteousness that have the wrath of God upon them. And that, again, it doesn't matter what sin. If you have sin in your life, as God defines sin, in your thoughts, then you're defiled before God because your heart is bad. You're a bad tree. You have a bad treasure. So now he's going to go on. He's going to talk about a people in chapter 2 who actually believe that they know God, that they follow God, that they serve God, that they stand up for righteousness, that they have righteous judgment. Well, let's look at what he says. First, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that someone is condemned. Why is this person condemned? What does chapter 2, verse 1 say?
Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things.
So he starts off talking about, because again, as we keep reading chapter 2, he's going to talk about people who speak against sin.
Moralists, yeah.
That's right. He's actually going to be speaking, he's going to talk about people halfway through chapter 2 that actually preach the Word of God. He's going to talk about people who preach the Word of God, preach the commands that you aren't to steal, that you aren't to commit adultery. You'd be like, well, wow, that seems like good. Someone who has a zeal for God, who preaches the truth, speaks against sin. The problem is this person, because we're backing up here, this is the person he's talking about at the very beginning of chapter 2, they're without excuse. Even though they believe in God, even though they preach the Word of God, even though they speak against sin, they are without excuse. And even though they judge others and say, you should not be sinning, they are without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Is it because they're judging or is it something else? Verse 1 says, because you who judge do the same thing. Gets back to James. If you think you're a doer of the law, but you're a breaker of the law, you're guilty of everything. You're still under the law. You can call yourself a Christian. You can say how we should be living moral lives. You can even speak against sin. But if you're still a sin in your heart, then you're condemned. You have no right to speak against such things. You speak against the law and against yourself. You're still under the law. You are deceived in your heart and you have not been changed. Now we're going to read this. This is very, chapter 2 is very powerful. It's not that he's judging. Judging is not the problem. It's he's judging in unrighteousness. He's judging as a hypocrite. Another session will cover judgment and all the different aspects of judgment. But for now, this person is condemned because they judge others while they do the same thing. Now God's going to reinforce that message. God says his judgment falls upon who?
Upon those who practice such things.
Those who practice such things. You still have sin in your life? Guess what? God's judgment is still upon you. Oh, but I believe. Okay. But I have faith. Okay. You have a belief and a faith that cannot save. You're no different than the sinner. God did not come and say, I'm going to give you a ticket to heaven through faith in Christ, but you're still going to remain a sinner. No, we're going to read what he says. We're going to let God's example speak. But first, he's going to tell us who his judgment is upon. you can say and you can speak against sin. But if you do the same thing, God's judgment rightly falls upon you.
I'm going to read that in verse 3. And
read verse 3.
But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?
There are so many church leaders who speak against sin. Now, God's word does speak against sin. The problem is, they don't know the full truth. They speak against sin while they themselves still have sin in their heart. They still have wicked thoughts. And they think they're going to be without judgment because they stand up for God and the things of the Bible. No, they don't have the full truth. They actually stand for a half-truth. They stand in deception. They don't know the power of God unto salvation. They don't know what it means for righteousness to be revealed from faith to faith. They hold down the truth and unrighteousness in their own life, in the sin of the wicked thoughts that are still in their heart. The problem is they don't know of the kindness of God. They don't know of the riches of God. What does it say about God's riches, His kindness, and His judgment? In verse 4 through verse 8.
Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation.
So, God desires all of us to become partakers of the riches of His kindness, of His grace. But you see, the grace of God, the true grace of God, leads a man to repentance. A true repentance. What is that? Well, we're going to keep reading and find out what God says it is. Some people say, well, it's how you change your thought about and you agree with God about what He says about sin. Well, we'll let God define the definition for us. Because it's more than just an ideology. It's more than just a mindset. It's a transformed life. And I'm going to let God tell us what that looks like.
Amen.
But right now, He's just speaking more principles. So God says that the problem lies in what? In verse 5. What's the problem with man?
Well, they have an unrepentant heart.
They have a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Mm-hmm. The problem is the heart. At the end of chapter 2, He's going to tell us what the solution is to that heart. How does it say, God says He's going to judge. And He's going to judge according to what in verse 6?
He will render to each person according to his deeds.
It says this in the Old Testament in several places. It says it in the New Testament in several places. It says it of believers and unbelievers. God will judge everyone according to your deeds. Huh. Who does it say receives eternal life in verse 7?
To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life.
Hmm. Why doesn't it say believe? Why doesn't it say faith? It's telling you what a proof of faith is. Make no mistake. God will judge everyone according to their deeds. Just as Jesus says, it'll be obvious, you'll know them by their works. You will be judged according to your deeds. The question is whether or not you received the grace of God. See, the atoning blood of Jesus allows you to receive the grace of God so you can then live and produce righteous fruit and good deeds. You can't take credit for that. You didn't get it. God did. We're going to keep reading. Those who continue to do what will receive God's wrath?
There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek.
If you continue to do evil, you're going to have tribulation and distress. Remember, in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, he says Paul was made an apostle to bring about what?
Obedience.
Obedience of the faith. But for those who do not obey the truth, in verse 8, if you do not obey the truth, if you still obey unrighteousness, what does God give you? His what?
Wrath and indignation.
God's wrath and indignation. I don't know how many times or how many ways you can say it. He's pretty clear here.
Well, ever since the very beginning of these series, it's been about obedience. The message, the common theme is obedience and righteousness. And it's not of the things that we do of ourselves. It's what's in the heart. And
That's right.
The heart been transformed?
It's whether or not you truly have received the gift of God. You see, there's an evidence. There's a proof of that. If you have no proof, you should have no confidence. As you continue to look, he tells us who is justified. In verse 13, he tells us who is justified. And then in verse 14 through verse 16, he gives an example of Gentiles and how they're justified, but yet they didn't have the law. Now, that's rather perplexing. But first, what does verse 13 say? Who does it say is justified?
It is
by God.
For it is not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified.
The doers of the law will be justified. Now, that's interesting. Doers, hearers, we heard a lot about that in James. Peter talks a lot about obedience. What fruit do you produce? Have you ceased from sinning? It's not the hearer of the law. That's just before God. The doer of the law. Remember, the man of the Spirit fulfills the law, is a doer of it, not by works of the law, but through by faith, but by works of the Spirit. There's a difference between works of the Spirit and works of the law. A man of the Spirit fulfills the law because he does all that the Spirit leads him and does not break the law. That's why he's a doer of it. That's why he fulfills all of it. We read that in the session when we covered James chapter 2 and 3. So, that's what it says. Now remember, this is in the book of Romans. Later on, it's going to talk about works of the law. A man cannot be justified. He's not saying works of the law here. That's why we have to understand and differentiate between the terminology and what God explains so we don't throw out truth. And so that we don't latch onto a single verse and draw a false conclusion of truth and misrepresenting and handling the statements made in Romans chapter 4 about what it means to believe in God and be credited to you as righteousness. We're going to go deeper into Romans and let God explain all these things. Now, the Gentiles. Somehow a Gentile man who does not have the law, how is it possible that a Gentile who does not have the law could be a doer of the law? Kyle, does the Word of God give us an answer?
It does, starting in 14 to 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show their work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus.
So ultimately, God's going to judge the thoughts of our heart. You see, it actually gets beyond just your outward deeds. It gets down to your thoughts. Remember, Jesus said, it's not the outward that defiles a man, but the inward. It's not outward murder, it's inward murder. Do you have thoughts of anger and hate? Okay, you're guilty of murder. God is going to judge your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. If you don't have a new heart, if you still have a bad heart, you're still going to have bad thoughts. That's not to condemn you, but it's to speak truth so that you can come to the freedom that Christ gives. Now as we move to the second half of Romans chapter 2, he's going to talk about the so-called self-professing man of God. So in today's language, we would call them one who says they're a Christian. Back then, it was the one who claimed that they were a Jew, the one who was a man of God. But notice the pattern. I'm gonna read the first part of this, but I'm going to put in Christian when it talks about the Jew, those who say they're a man of God. Listen to what it says, and really just let it sink in about what God is proclaiming, the principles of his truth. In verse 17, Romans chapter 2, if you bear the name Christian, if you rely upon your Bible, and you boast in God. Now he's saying if you do these things. I would naturally say, well, that seems like it's a good thing. But let's keep reading. There's other conditions. And if you know God's will, and you approve the things that are essential, being instructed from your Bible. Still sounds good. You bear the name Christian, you rely upon the Bible, you boast in God, you seek God's will, you being instructed by the Bible. Verse 19, so you're confident that you're a guide to the blind. You're confident that you're a light to those that are in darkness. You're confident that you're a corrector of the foolish. And you're confident that you're a teacher of the infants. Having in the Bible the embodiment of all knowledge and truth. Now, that's true. The Word of God is the embodiment of all knowledge and truth. Now, just as men of God, who thought they were men of God back then, thought this of themselves, there are many, not few, but many self-professing Christian leaders today who would say this about themselves. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That may be a great thing. But we haven't finished going through all the conditions. We're going to cover the rest of the conditions that results in this man being condemned and defiled. Verse 21. You Christian, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, no idol worship, we can't be worshiping idols. Do you rob temples? Do you rob God? You who boast in God's word, the Bible, through your breaking his commands, do you dishonor God? God says about this person in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the world because of these people. Kyle, there's a lot of truth. And you've probably experienced some of it.
I have. Yeah.
There's a lot of people that don't even want to know God, that don't want to step foot in a church, because they have encountered these people. They have not encountered the true man of God, the true gospel doctrine, the true freedom, and the result of what the power of God and the gospel of God does in someone. And instead, they've encountered a fraud. Not of the spirit of God, but the spirit of the devil, of deception. Now, these people, I truly believe they have good will and good intentions. But good intentions does not equate to truth if it doesn't have the spirit of God.
Now, in that particular reading there, you substituted where it says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon where the Bible says here, the law, and you use the Bible, I think I would like everyone that's listening to that to say, go ahead and put your own name in there where
put
it says,
your own name.
But if you bear the name of Kyle and rely upon the Bible and boast in God. I think you'll find that that's an excellent exercise to look at
yes.
oneself.
It is. And, you know, the problem here is they're preaching against sin. They're saying, hey, you shouldn't be stealing. Hey, you shouldn't be committing adultery. Now, we know God has already told us. Did you lust in your heart after another woman? Then you committed adultery. God says that that cannot be. Now, people who say otherwise, they're arguing with God. God has already made it clear in His Word what His requirements are and His standards. So the question whether or not we're in line with what God's Word says, or whether or not we are or we aren't. We're going to continue to look at the rest of chapter 2.
And this is, again, all in context to trying to address what you see as false teaching around how folks often use the Roman road to witness Christ to others.
Correct. So this is given a background. What does it mean to have the obedience of Christ? What does it mean to have the gospel of God? How is God going to judge? Who is the man that's justified? If you proclaim God, if you believe in God, if you boast in the Word of God, but you're still a sin in your heart, well, then you're condemned. You blaspheme the Word of God. You're a hypocrite in the world. You don't represent God. You represent nothing of God. You represent as much of God as the devil does. This is what God says. The name of God is blasphemed because of these people who do these things. Now we're starting to understand what truth is. Now you can examine your life and ask yourself, is my life line up to this, or is God calling me a blasphemer? Are you a doer of the law or a hearer of the law? I love the last end of chapter 2, Kyle, because the last end of chapter 2 is going to get to the solution, the problem. Kind of what we talked about in verse 6 of chapter 2 about the unrepentant and stubbornness of heart.
Yep.
It's the heart that's the problem. Man cannot change his heart, but God can. So let's continue to read about the man that's blessed or the man that isn't.
Okay.
Kyle, and again, as you go through and you think about these things, it's referring to the Jew or the man who thinks he's a man of God. So when you see circumcision or Jew or law, again, look at yourself. You call yourself a Christian. You say that Christ is in your life. Well, then let's see what it says about you. Are you really truly circumcised of God? Or are you what he would say uncircumcised, not a part of the family of God? Kyle, can you read verse 25? To, let's say, verse 28, those
sure.
four verses?
Absolutely. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. I went all the way through 29.
So 29, that really sums it up. What heart do you have?
Yeah, it has to be the circumcised heart.
Do you have a new heart from God?
Amen.
The heart from God can only be obtained by the Spirit of God. Do you believe that the God requires you to have a new heart?
Yes.
Do you know what the new heart does?
Yes.
Now God is going to explain all this. These are questions that should be asked and pondered. But God is going to give us the answer when we continue to read through Romans. But if you don't have a new heart, if you haven't been circumcised of the Spirit, you are not of God. You can call yourself a Christian, but God says you're an outward Christian. You aren't an inward Christian. You aren't blessed. You see, he said there's value if you can practice the law. But if you're a transgressor, then it means nothing. The man who's led by the Spirit of God does not transgress against the law.
Amen.
The man who is led by the Spirit is a doer of the law. He's the man that's justified. We read that earlier in verse 13. Amen. The man who perseveres in doing good, that's the man who receives eternal life. It's not his effort. Nowhere in here does it say it's of his effort. The key is right there in verse 29.
The heart.
Has God made you truly a son of God, a child of God, by his Spirit through faith? And that's the key, and that's what, as we continue to read, God is going to explain. Now, one other thing I want to point out in verse 26. If the uncircumcised man, or like the Gentile, the man of the world, if somehow that man can keep the requirements of the law. Notice he says, keep the requirements of the law. Will not his uncircumcision be, and the word is imputed, imputed or reckoned to him as circumcision? A lot of people like to say, oh, well, we have righteousness imputed to us. He says, well, do you know what that means? I know what it means, and I can read the Word of God and let God explain and give examples and proof and application of what it means and what it looks like. Do you? The man who keeps the requirements of the law, to him, his uncircumcision will be imputed to him as circumcision, or unrighteousness will now be imputed to him as righteousness if he keeps the requirements of the law. Not by works of the law, but by faith. Now, you know that phrase, keeps the requirements of the law or fulfills requirements of the law, you know it's used again in Romans? It's used again in the book of Romans. It's used in Romans chapter 8. I just want to flip there and we'll go back. Sure. But Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it's used in verse 4. It says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Remember, we cover that in Galatians chapter 5. What do you walk by? The Spirit and flesh are opposites. You cannot be both. You cannot be double-minded. You cannot bear good fruit and bad fruit. A man who walks according to the Spirit fulfills the law. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in that man. Remember, that man does not break the law. We read about that again in Galatians and in James and other places. But we're going to read a lot more of that when we go through Romans, because he's going to explain it in very detail when you get into chapter 6, chapter 7, and the rest of chapter 8. And again, touch in it later on. So here right now you have the first two chapters of Romans. And notice it starts about obedience of faith, how the gospel is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed in it. And it talks about who the man is, who is justified before God, who receives eternal life, and who's a true Jew or a true Christian. This is a foundation as you move forward. And most people don't even know this exists in their Bible. And I think that will probably be a good stopping point for these first two chapters. And then as we look forward, then it's going to talk about the argument of works versus faith and how the promise comes before it gets back into who actually is a partaker of the promise. So with that, I think we can close in prayer. So I'll close us. Father, I thank you that your word declares your truth, not the wisdom of man, but the truth of God. Father, that your kindness, your grace leads to repentance. It changes a heart. It circumcises and removes the heart of stone and puts in a heart of God. By your Spirit, we can't boast and we cannot seek praise from ourselves, but we can only praise you because it's you who did the work. The evidence of a man with a new heart, a circumcised heart by the Spirit of God, is a man who's able to persevere in doing good. A man who is now a doer of the law that is just before God as he walks by the Spirit. A man like the Gentile who has the work of law written in their heart. Their conscience bears witness. A man who does not continue to live or to walk in sin. A man who does not proclaim the truth, saying that we should turn, but yet still is a slave, still commits adultery in his heart or murder in his heart. Father, I thank you for your work. I thank you that no man can boast. That is a work of God only through faith. Praise be to God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.